sakes, if a child gets an upset stomach, we know more about that than if they have an upset soul. We don't know about the spiritual needs, how to care for them, feed them, and meet them. Then there's the admonishing, bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That's the admonishing. That's the warning of them and the correction to bring about proper behavior, not to get even, not to make them suffer, but to do this as the Lord teaches. The example of Christ is to be pictured by the fathers. We saw that in Ephesians 5. This is Ephesians 6. In the shepherd's psalm, in 23rd psalm, says, thy rod and thy staff. Right, there were two items that a shepherd carried, a rod and a staff. The rod was for correction and keeping the sheep, and especially the lambs, walking in the right way. That's the admonishing. The staff had a crook on the top of it by which they could help rescue one that had fallen down the hillside a little. You've probably seen pictures of that. The shepherd also would have some leather thongs, and he'd have a knife, and he'd fasten that knife blade in the crook there and reach up, and he'd be able to pull down leaves out of trees for the sheep to eat when there was a shortage of grass. Without the knife, he could pull the branches down where they could eat on them. We need to know how to find that nourishing and get it to the sheep, rather than saying, sheep, there's a tree, there's leaves up there if you want them. Like a sheep be able to crawl up a tree. You know, sometimes we really show our ignorance. We just point them, you go and get the help you need rather than I bring it to you. The fathers are to provide the nourishing, the staff, the admonishing, the rod, that the little ones of the family can be raised in a proper fashion. This is part of raising children. Now go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Any questions on that in Ephesians 5? Or 6, rather. All right, Matthew 15, verses 22 to 28. We have an account of a mother who's in a desperate strait with a daughter that really needs help. And she can't help the daughter. You say, you talk like I should have all the answers. Well, yes and no. There'll be times where you will not know in your mind, in your head, how to solve the problem. But that does not leave you free of accountability or free of opportunity. If you have a child and it's hurting desperately in the stomach on the side, you might not know how to perform an appendectomy, but you know where to go, don't you? You know, if you're not sure if it's appendicitis, you know who can tell you whether that's what it is. So just because you can't do everything doesn't mean you can't get everything done. Let me repeat that. Just because you can't do everything doesn't mean you can't get everything done. You may have to let someone else help you along the way. All right, let's read this account. I think you found it. Matthew 15, 22 to 28. Would you read that together for me now?
Thank you.
here's the mother. Here's the daughter. The mother cares. She's concerned. She cannot solve the problem. She goes to Jesus, but she's not saved. Does Jesus end up helping her anyway? Yes. Was this an opportunity for her to find out that she was not saved and ought to be? Did she have to exercise some faith? Yes. There's a lot in this story. This girl is demon-possessed. Children get demon-possessed. And it's not always their fault. Often, children are demon-possessed because of the sins of their fathers. I think of the case in Washington, D.C. area that I was asked to come and assist. Two of us had not met before, were asked to come. There was a girl in her teens who was in a psychiatric ward in the hospital, had tried to commit suicide, had strange behavior. Parents went and got her and brought her to us. We talked with her and discovered she was demon-possessed. And the parents were the ones concerned. And she was delivered, and far as I know, stayed delivered ever thereafter. It's the only contact I had directly. Everything since then has been very secondary, and it's been 35, 36 years or more since that event. The girl became demon-possessed as a little girl when her parents started fooling around with the charismatic movement. And they'd come into the house with laying on of hands and speaking in tongues. And she, from that time, had a dual personality. And the second personality was a destructive personality, self-destructive, other destructive, different voice, etc. And so for a period of most of 10 years, they had a girl that psychologists and psychiatrists could not help because she had a demon problem. And when they came to that conclusion, they approached their pastor, who didn't have a clue what to do, even though it was a Bible-preaching church. And word got around of a former missionary and of me. He was residing at that time in Virginia. I was in Hagerstown. We met and discussed it, discussed with them, and then with her. And when they repented of what they'd done, we were able to see the girl delivered. Jesus still, we didn't do it really, Jesus still delivers children that have been brought under demonic influence. Not only charismatic movement, I'd say that in my very limited dealing with demonized people, about half of it came from the charismatic movement. So I have no sympathy for them because they're loading people up with spirits that are not the Holy Spirit. And children are suffering with all kinds of deviant behavior. There have been others because of spiritism, because of fortune tellers. A woman picked it up from going to a fortune teller out on Pennsylvania Avenue years ago. Different causes, different ways, and different symptoms. But Jesus can deliver. The mother couldn't, but Jesus could. And the mother had sense enough to know it was beyond her help, beyond medical help, beyond secular help. It'd take Jesus to bring deliverance for her child. Now, parents need to understand if the thing is out of control, they can take them to Jesus. Well, I couldn't control one of my children. I could take them to Jesus. I had more right than that woman did as a child of God to take them to Jesus to get it straightened out. You see, this helps. While you can't do everything, you can still get everything done. Because you have Jesus to help. Now, people that are ignorant of the Bible, ignorant of Jesus, ignorant of these things, are going to have to pay the price and the consequences somewhere down the road because they haven't learned what God has put in the Word. They've not been interested enough to be prepared. Let's look at a second case, Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, beginning in verse 17. I feel so sorry for people who willfully neglect what one day may become essential to them. They're just totally unprepared. And they'll get sideswiped when they could have known, could have been ready. Mark 9, verses 17 to 24. And here we have a father with a son in a difficulty. Mark 9, 17 to 24. Would you read that together for me now? This father had a son, and he brings the son to Jesus. Children can be brought. Now, he'd already been to the disciples. In the case of the woman and the daughter, disciples didn't want to get involved. In this case, they tried to get involved. They had dealt with demons before, but they could not deal with this particular kind of demons, and they failed. But the boy still had help. He was young. The case had been since he'd been a child. It was one that could not wait. It had the appearances of epilepsy. But there are demon counterfeits of some of these things. And this was not just a normal epileptic seizure. For oftentimes, the seizure literally cast the boy in the direction of self-destruction, fire, and water. Obviously, what was causing this was not just a breakdown in the electrical system in the brain, but an attempt to destroy the life of the child. Jesus was able to deal with the whole matter and bring deliverance. The father had to obey. The disciples had to learn. There are principles involved here that ought to be studied. But parents need to realize that Jesus is real. And they ought to know Jesus and know what Jesus can do and wants to do and will do and how to be able to get the child to Jesus. A lot of parents aren't too concerned about being around Jesus themselves, but just on a rare occasion or maybe a pastime, not in the present. They must be knowing and close enough to Christ to be able to bring their children to Him. This is part of properly raising children and dealing with problems and issues. And the neglect of Jesus in daily life causes terrible difficulties in crisis times in the home, You'll say, well, I'm getting along all right right now. Yes, but when a crisis comes, you'll be totally unprepared. And you might not even know where the best help is to be able to go and get it. This has to do with parental raising of children. Know Christ. Know how to commit your children to Jesus, to get deliverance, to get help when it rises. We are not handicapped and unable to deal with whatever problems might come up from the flesh, from the world, from the devil, in the physical, emotional, spiritual, in our children. God has given us all we need to be able to handle these things. Isn't that a blessing? The world says you can't do anything about that. Well, they're wrong. They can't. We can. We have access to the Creator, the great physician, the deliverer, the counselor in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we ought to love Him, serve Him, worship Him, fellowship with Him, learn all we can about Him, because it enables us to help our own and also to be able to help some others, like the disciples did on a limited basis and were then instructed on how they could do it on a greater basis. You see, Peter wasn't anything great, but Jesus was, so Peter could operate in the early book of Acts with Jesus in heaven, because they still were bound together. Same with Paul. Same with James and others. They could all act on these bases. We can too. Not in the showy type religion of the healers and all, but in the day-to-day issues of life, knowing how to care for it. All right, any questions there? Let's take another one. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Mark 10, verse 13. See, there's great help and hope for Christians in the raising of children. That's why we can do what they can't. With all their so-called knowledge, they cannot do what should be common for the normal Christian parent. All right, Mark 10, verses 13 to 16. All right, would you read that for me now? But here they brought children to Jesus for a blessing. Now, we are so biblically ignorant today that we know very little about how to confer a blessing on others. Abraham could put a blessing on Isaac. Isaac could put it on Jacob. Jacob could put it on his sons. And on down it goes. But the ability God has given us to put a blessing on somebody is pretty well lost in our so-called scientific culture of America. There are some parts of the world where it's still understood. The blessing and the cursing, I'm not talking about swearing, on children, this is something that's very important. Here, these children had had the very blessing of Jesus upon them. We not only know little about blessing our children, But we know even less of how to bring them to Jesus, or even the importance of Jesus putting a blessing on our child. Not only can he deal with demonic disturbances in a child, not only can they be trained and raised right, but they can enjoy blessings specific from Jesus that the world doesn't know because they don't know to come and get it. See, a child growing up not only can be blessed by the godly parents, but can be blessed by Jesus. But if the parents are ignorant, the child will have to just do without the blessing of Jesus in their life. And if they're in the world, those children just have to do without the blessing of Jesus in their life. Now do you see why Christian parents, biblically knowledgeable, can have children vastly superior to what the world produces? Not from pride, but because of Jesus. Because of what the Bible teaches. This blessing's available. And we should learn and know how to present our children in times of need, but also how to see that they are blessed by Jesus. Now suppose, for the sake of thought, there were five parents, each brought one child to Jesus, and one of them tried to run away. Do you think he would have had him up in his arms and blessed him? No. Another one insults Jesus and spits at him. Think he's going to get blessed? See, proper training prepares the child for the blessing. My father had an uncle who never married. I don't know how much money he's going to leave. Nobody seems to know. I do know of three relatives. Each thought they got the majority of the inheritance. That was a brilliant uncle, wasn't it? But before you'd visit somebody like that, the parents, knowing their children might get a financial inheritance out of this single person with money, would instruct the children, now talk properly, be nice. You ought to do that for anyone. But if there's a possibility of a special blessing, you can see how a parent would really look into that. Well, here's a child. I don't care how they feel about Jesus. They have to make up their own mind. I don't care if they want to avoid family devotions every day and having their own devotions and just avoid and run off. They have other things they're more interested in. Well, then your child won't get blessed by Jesus. It has to do partly with the parents preparing them and then bringing them to get the blessing. How many children have grown up without the express blessing of Jesus in their life? I'm talking about people that grew up attending church occasionally, or even regularly. And the children never got blessed. This is part of raising children. These parents are raising their children in a fine way. They brought them to Jesus for a blessing. Other parents weren't that interested. And so their children did without the blessing of Jesus. People say, well, I don't believe he only blesses some. Well, you can believe whatever you want to, but you know, you need to consider what does the Bible teach. People believe strange things today. Don't make a lick of sense. Don't have a bit of Scripture. But to them, that means as much or more to them than what the Bible says. So see, there's some things to consider. Father's responsibility. Dealing with problems out of your control. Getting special blessing on the children. This makes a difference in how these children grow up and what they become. Study the Old Testament blessings. Remember the difference between Jacob and Esau. Read in Genesis 48 or 49. Jacob's blessing told of the nature, not only the children, but grandchildren, great-grandchildren, of the various tribes, of what was going to be down the road because of the blessing he put on. You better believe that these children that were blessed by Jesus, it affected their lives. Or else we have a Jesus didn't amount to much. And would affect their marriages, and would affect their children and their grandchildren. We ought to be concerned about the blessing of Jesus in the lives of our children. This is more than just catechizing or teaching them Bible stories. It's a very neglected area. And that's why we don't see coming out of our churches blessed young people, godly, wanting to walk right. Because there wasn't the interest in getting them blessed early on and making them fit for a blessing. Any questions on that? Right, then if you'll go to Proverbs 22:6, been there before, want to spend a little more time now, we'll probably spend more time in the future. Proverbs 22:6, see if we can get started on the matter of child discipline. Now, let me say, in discipline, the purpose is to make a disciple. There are two kinds of discipline, formative and corrective. Formative is forming them to live a disciplined life and be a disciple. Corrective is to get them back to be informed right. Most people emphasize discipline as only corrective, and there's a real problem that occurs. Formative is shaping them. Now see, we have Bob and Harold. Anyone else who served in the military? Hilda did. Right. Purpose of boot camp is to make you a soldier, according to how the branch of the military you're in wants you to become. They're not trying to produce pianists. They're not trying to produce bankers. They're not trying to produce athletes. They're producing soldiers for what they want. They are discipling you to form you and mold you into what you should be. Now, what happens if you reject their forming or you resist it? Your history, or else your sleep shortens with extra guard duty and et cetera. You know, corrective, isn't it? And if they start gently, you'll just not sleep tonight. And then they get more severe, don't they? You can do push-ups for the first hour. Or whatever happened to be what the sergeant thought. Is Carolyn in here? Carolyn's not here today. I was going to say, she was a drill sergeant, wasn't she? Oh, okay, I heard wrong then. I was going to say she could give us insight on how the corrective got you formative. All right. They had some corrective when you didn't want the formative. So consider discipline two-sided. And the better you do the formative, the less you have to do the corrective. The poorer you do the formative, the more you'll have to resort to the corrective. So these are choices parents need to consider in their preparation for parenthood. All right, now, read the verse, if you would, Proverbs 22:6. You can start now. All right, quickly, train means that you have a plan, an organized plan, and you're going to put effort into getting that child where they belong. Most people have no definite plan other than their survival. Can you imagine, Bob, going to boot camp and the sergeant is only concerned about surviving? What kind of soldiers is he going to produce? Not very good. You see, he's going to have a plan. He knows where he's headed. He's organized. He knows how much the first day, the second, the third, what it's going to take to get the end product he wants. And he's going to put the effort out to see it works. Up, we've referred to before, is the direction of the training. The sin nature is always downward. You have a scripture note there in your notes, Proverbs 29:15b. Since it's always downward and we're training upward, that will create some differences and tensions between the parent and the child. If you're trying to avoid tensions or differences, you'll never train up a child. You'll just let them become what they'll be, controlled by sin nature, affected by the world, and a child of the devil. And it won't be a pretty picture. You'll have decades to weep over it. Train up a child. You start when they're a child. That's the starting time. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's essential to start. First 5 years are essential to the training up of a child. If you wait till 6 to 10 years old, you'll find it very difficult to train up this older child. 11 to 14, and these ages may even be decreased slightly, it's nearly too late to do much at all. 15 and on, it's impossible except for a miracle of the grace of God to intervene, for the mold is well established. It's well locked in. And you have to break the mold, and you'll have war, spiritual war, to ever get things straightened out. That's why in adoption, generally, parents want to adopt them real young so they can get started rather than taking on somebody else's failures and problems. These are sobering thoughts, but they're realistic thoughts. Train up a child. Start with them at the early stages. If you say, well, they weren't trained as a child, but I'll start now, you're going to have a very difficult time, and it's going to cost you a whole lot more to make any progress in the matter. Does that mean we give up when they're young people? No. We just realize the enormity of the task and the amount of prayer it's going to take. Now, you train up a child in the way, not out of the way, not just pointing the way, but you have to know specifically where you want that child to end up, where you're headed, how you're going to train them. What is it specifically for this child? What is the particular path and the fences on the sides of the path so that they'll be in the way? Some of you remember dirt roads or drives and how you tended to have two ruts and a hump in the middle. That was nice to drive in when it got snowy or icy, because if it had been flat, you might have slid off. But those ruts kept you in the way. The more they walk the path, the deeper the lane, like Bloody Lane out here at Antietam Battlefield. You wouldn't have to worry going through there whether you'd end off in a field. It had been traveled so often. You train them up in the way, get them there to the way, get them in the way, have them travel in that particular path that God wants for this particular child. He didn't say train up a child in the way they should go, but the way he should go. Each child has a specific path because God has created them differently, made them differently, has different goals for what he wants out of each child. Now, I have three that are missionaries in Brazil, but they're each different, and they're able to do things differently and reach different people because God made them differently, and we worked with them according to what God had made them to be. These things don't just happen. You find out who you are, find out who they are, and what God wants for them. Get that child into the path, and then work with them as to why they should continue in that path. Don't let them pick their own path for life. They're bound to get a wrong road with a wrong end. Many are those that take the wrong road, even when the right one is at hand. Read what Jesus taught in Matthew 7. Then when you get the child in the path, figure how do you keep them in that path and resist anything that would pull them out of the path. Children are exposed to things to get them out of the way of godliness. The parent is to offset those influences, limit them, so that they are established in a right path, and you'll not have to worry about them when they get older. You learn to get in the way, show them the benefits of it, show them the wrongness of anything otherwise. You'll need to know, if you're training them, how to schedule what's coming in their life. We never asked our children to fix a full meal till they first had learned how to operate a stove, and then to make a few basic things. They learned to make toast. They learned to mix cereal. They learned to make oatmeal. They learned to fry potatoes and eggs long before we'd have them trying to fix anything else. We had a schedule. There was a schedule on when they would have their own private devotions. We didn't expect them to have it till they'd first learned to read with understanding out of the scriptures. Does that make sense? You establish a schedule towards what you want in the training of the child. You follow the schedule. You recognize the timing. You have your plan. It's organized. You adjust only as what you find that was wrong with it, and for unforeseen issues, so that they will not depart from it. They'll be well established in it. This is more than just knowing about God. Oh, my kids know about God. My kids know the Bible. Well, that's maybe so. But the devil knows about God, and he knows the Bible. But he never did get in the right path, did he? He got in the wrong one, and he stayed with it. It does not promise that your children will come back to the right way. It's not train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he'll come back to it. That's not at all what it says. In fact, it says the very opposites. Opposite. Parents need to know that child. They need to know that the child was given from them of God, what his needs are, his goals are, and then raise that child as God wants the child raised for what it should be. And there should be prayer even before birth as to what God might want out of that child. It's only on loan to us. Now, let me just quickly, and I know I've gone a couple minutes over. We had a parent-child dedication in Brazil last Sunday night. John and Fernanda have prayed as to what God might want out of their son. And they wanted to start early, and they wanted to move in that direction, and they wanted to be publicly committed and prayed for that child. Let me tell you some potentials in this child that just had passed its second month birthday, and it was born a month premature. So it's really just over a month from a normal birth. The child Being a Brazilian citizen means that John might be able to stay if missionaries are forced out of Brazil that are foreigners, because he's the father of a Brazilian citizen. Second, here's an opportunity to raise a Brazilian citizen from the beginning that could be used of God as a missionary, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, Bible teacher. Tremendous opportunity with commitment, background, and prayers. Third, in that Fernanda has ancestry with one of the Indian tribes there, which American missionaries are not allowed to go on what we call the reservations, not allowed to work with the so-called indigenous people. And the Brazilians are handicapped as far as that. This child has full rights to go in on what we call an Indian reservation and evangelize, because he is one. I mean, is there potential in the birth of this child and the background of it, in the raising of it and the praying for it? Suppose we just let that child decide what it wants to be and we don't try to give any direction. What an insult to God that is. Bring it up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with direction, with purpose, so there'll be a path. And John and Fernanda have discussed these things and the potentials of it and what God might have for the child, and they want to start early and watch what God does so they can see an end product if Jesus doesn't come. And thus they publicly committed themselves to such a thing. Does that help you understand a little bit on the formative disciplining and discipling of a child so that there would be a fit worker for the kingdom in 18, 20, 25 years, whatever it is? Now, let me say the negative side on training up a child in the way he should go. Train him up to be a sinner. Train him up to be lax. Train them up to compromise. Train them up to be comfortable in the world. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Fortunately, there's a blessing in this verse. The parents that raise their children without good training biblically and to enjoy what the world has to offer and to be comfortable in the world generally do a very poor job. I am so thankful. Otherwise, there wouldn't be much hope for that child. If they'd been well trained in that, then they'd stay in that when I try to evangelize them and teach them the Word of God. But because their parents failed, there might be hope for some adults to be right. They were not trained up as a child in the way the parents thought. And therefore, when they're old, they'll not necessarily be still walking in it. Isn't that a blessing? Yeah, I like it. Let the wicked do a poor job. There'll be people we might be able to reach. If they did a good job with their wickedness, our hands would be tied, wouldn't they? We raise ours right, let them not raise right at all. And there are people to evangelize, and there'll be people to do the evangelizing in the future. How's that for some positives? Heavenly Father, bless your word. Help us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.